Psalm 2. While you're turning there, just a little advertisement, if you will. You saw the insert with regard to the discipleship journal. If you're, I challenge you to take the RTTB challenge for the year 2018. You'll understand as you read that insert, the RTTB challenge is read through the Bible in the entire year of 2018. This will help you. I've gone through this plan a number of times, and it really was a blessing to me as I've gotten into God's Word on a regular basis and reading through the entire Word of God. Okay, are you there? Psalm 2. Now, while you're there, I'd like to ask you to take out your outline, too. We were looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let me read those two verses that's on the heading of your outline, and then we'll quickly get into Psalm 2. But just to kind of set the stage for Psalm 2, by virtue of God's prophecies and promises through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we look at those names, those titles for Jesus Christ, and they are ascribed to him, and he fulfills every one of them. As our Lord and Savior, he is the Wonderful Counselor, he is the Mighty God, he's the Everlasting Father, he's that Prince of Peace. And we see that God so guided his prophet Isaiah to record two advents of Christ. The first advent, we celebrated this just this past week. We call it Christmas. The second advent is called the second coming of Jesus Christ, of course. And so we have, if you will, there in verse 7, that second advent. On the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's the second advent of Christ, when indeed he will reign on David's throne, and he will be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, here on the earth. He's already crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, there in heaven, and also in the hearts of those who have received him as Lord and Savior. We receive him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this church, the body of Christ, his church, for he is the head of the church. One of the passages that so graphically describes that reign and that rule of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, indeed as King. Turn with me, if you will, if you're not there yet, turn to Psalm 2. Now that was read for the scripture reading. But in Psalm 2, it's constructed of four voices. There's a dialogue going on. The first voice is the voice of the nations and how they speak in unison in rebellion against God, as we see today. It's growing more and more and more. More and more nations today are secular and very humanistic. We'll get into a little bit of that as we look at that passage from verses, if you will, verses 1 through 3. The next set of voices, as you see, is verses 4 through 6. And that's the voice of God the Father, speaking of the Son, His only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The third voice is that of the Son, where the Son is repeating the decree by the Father there in verses 7 through 9. And the fourth voice is the voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit, giving warning, giving instruction, giving exhortation and admonition, but also giving an invitation for everyone who hears and reads this psalm. The reign of the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. That's the theme of this psalm. And it's interesting because, you know, I believe that every word is inspired of God. Don't you? In the Bible, I'm talking about. Every word is inspired by God. And even in the divine revelation, if you will, God even inspired how those books would be placed in that historical, and if you will, that progressive revelation. But also when you take the 150 Psalms, I find it interesting and instructive to my heart, and I hope to yours also, that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 set the whole plan that God has as he reveals that plan of relationship, of renewal, of restoration in the following Psalms, and the struggle and the spiritual battle that you and I have also described in the following Psalms. But it begins Psalm 1. There's only two ways. There's no three ways, four ways, or five ways. Only two ways. Way of righteousness, the way of unrighteousness. That's how God sees the human life. Only two ways. And we are instructed by Psalm 1 to choose the right way, the way of righteousness. To be that tree, that living tree, planted by the rivers of water and bearing fruit for God's glory. But the other way leads to judgment and the wrath of God. Psalm 1, two ways. Psalm 2, one king. Not two, not three, not four, not a half a dozen. One king. And you acknowledge that ultimately, whether you're on the way of unrighteousness or unrighteousness, because he is king. And God says in his word through Paul, one day every knee will bow and all humanity will proclaim him as Lord and King. But you know, the best way is God's way. And that's the way of righteousness through knowledge and faith and life in Jesus Christ. That's what Psalm 1 is all about. The way of death as opposed to the way of life. And if you're in the way of life, then indeed, you know that that's the right way. And you know for sure that your king, your only king, is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You see, that's how the Psalms, the book of Psalms, set things right for us. So we understand which way are we going and who is the king of my life. It'll make a difference for all of eternity in your life and my life. So let's take a look at Psalm 2 and those four voices. And then we'll introduce another voice, but not too fast, if you will. Okay? And I promise I won't go too fast. Right? I have elders that say, Dill, you've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. Okay. Amen. Let's go. Verses 1 through 3. The rage of the nations. Now don't forget, this is the voice of the nations, and they're speaking as one. And we have this whole mindset today. And it's just not something new. It was something in the plan of Satan from the very beginning, that he would unite all the nations as one, and one day they will be as one. But just think right now, this whole movement to have a global society, have a global market, have a global language, have a global culture. We have that today. And it's starting more and more and more. And they're united together in one voice of rage. What is rage? I'll tell you. It's uncontrolled anger. And they're so angry with God. And they're shaking their fists at God. There is no God. Think of that. Shaking their fists at God and saying there is no God. That's exactly what the atheist does. That's exactly what this person says. I don't believe in God. Oh, really? Yes, there absolutely is no God. Are you sure? Well, for there is no, only one absolute. There's only one absolute, and that absolute is God himself. But anyhow, notice, if you will, the rage, the anger, it's uncontrolled, and yet, seemingly that rage that is uncontrolled against God and his anointed one, Jesus Christ, they're being controlled. They're being controlled by Satan. And we get pictures of that in the book of Daniel and some other passages in the Old Testament. But we get that more clearly presented to us in the spiritual battle that's going on right now between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. And the God of this kingdom, little g, the God of this kingdom is Satan, the kingdom of the world. God's kingdom. You're a part of Jesus Christ, you're in that kingdom there. And he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords for your life. And so the nations are raging in unison, under the control of Satan, if you will. It's almost, you could almost say it's demonic. In fact, there have been many expressions, I believe, throughout the history where nations have risen up in absolute rejection of God, and rejection of God's people, rejection of God's word, that were absolutely demonic. I think of Nazism. fascism, communism. Do you realize, 1945, after World War II, because of the League of Nations really didn't do it, they go, oh, they're going to try it again. We have the United what? United Nations. You know what they did? Just to make a compromise. Now, these were, by and large, countries that would say that they were Christian countries. They wouldn't say they were Islamic countries. But they would say, probably, by and large, like France and like Italy. Of course, we're back in there, right? Yeah. And they would say they were Christian nations, believing in God. But they purposed in writing the charter for the UN that they would not in any way acknowledge God. And they purposed to do that by compromise and, if you will, catering to atheistic countries like communism. And to this day, the charter does not make reference to God. Why? Because the nations are in unison. They're unified in raging against God and against the United. We also see that incident in the book of Revelation. But also take a look, if you will, at verses 1b. And the peoples plot in vain. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. And so they're not only against God in general, God as creator, God who is sovereignly controlled and controlling the universe that he created, but they're also raging, rallying, plotting against Jesus Christ, the anointed one of the Father. That's what Christ means. You know that, don't you? Christos, the anointed one. And they're doing that more and more. And here in the United States, which used to be recognized as a Christian nation, because of its roots and foundations, I would think of that. Our Constitution recognizes the reality of God. Our Bill of Rights recognizes the reality of God. But you know, as a culture, we're getting further and further away from recognizing and submitting to the reality of God. Even so much as not only not recognizing, but also attacking those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a plot. It's systematic. Take a look at some of the recent decisions in the Supreme Court. Take a look at some of the decisions in the lower courts. It's systematic. Plotting against God and his anointed. Verse 3, take a look at verse 3. Let us burst their band asunder, apart, and cast away their cords. We not only don't believe in God and we hate him, and we rebel against him, but we're going to break free of him completely. The problem is, now listen to this clearly. No one is ever free. We are either in submission and surrender to God as God, our Creator and controller of our lives, and knowing his Son Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, or we're in bondage to sin and to Satan. There's no middle ground there. And so here you have all the nations of the world, and we see evidence of that already coming. Even our nation, the United States, for a global world, a global culture. Ultimately, it will have a global religion. We see that clearly in the book of Revelation. Why? Because they're rebelling against the one true holy God. You see, it's not just nations that do that. It's men and women and boys and girls. Because you know who make up nations? Sinners. And that's what a sinner does. That's what you and I did before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're raging against God in many ways, in many forms. Maybe not verbally, but our lifestyles, our choices, our decisions. We're planning to do other things that God didn't want us to do. That makes it clear in His Word. So you can see that it's not only just the nations, but it's the individual. And I want to get to that point later on. But to the individual. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on that side. You're on that side that's raging, rebelling, planning, and plotting. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes all the difference in the world in your life. They rebel against God and His Anointed One. Take a look at your outline, Matthew 10:40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples about those who receive Jesus Christ. Receiving them, of course, is messengers of the gospel, but also because they receive Christ, they also receive God the Father. Take a look at John chapter 12, verse 20, 48 in your outline there also. The one who rejects me, this is the words of Christ, does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. And there is a last day coming. There is a last day coming. You see, people love to believe that their death is the last chapter in the book. It's not. It's not. It's just entering into another chapter. And that book, the book of every soul, is an eternal book. And the question is where we're going to spend that eternity, isn't it? That's the question. Either in Christ or outside of Christ. Let's go on, if you will. The voice of God the Father, verses 4 through 6. God laughs and holds them in derision. He doesn't find it humorous. This is not a laugh of humor. Oh, gee, that's so funny. Those little bitty people, those small little nations, they think they can... No. No, it says here, He laughs at them with derision, with disdain, with anger, with judgment. God laughs. In one sense, there's a real irony there, isn't there? The pot is being shaped, is saying to the potter, "Why'd you make me like that? I want to be something different. I don't want to just be a vase. I want to be a vase." God laughs with derision. He holds that in derision. God prepares His wrath. Take a look at verse 5. And He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, in verse 6, of course, He crowns His king. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. One translation, I think it's King James, has "yet" instead of "as for me." It's a clearer translation here, "as for me." And the Lord is saying, in contrast to their rebelling, their raging, their railing, their plotting, "as for me," that's what it really counts, isn't it? "As for me," this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my son, my anointed one, as king there in Zion. Where is Zion? Well, Zion is Jerusalem. Think of what's happening most recently. It wasn't just a change of, if you will, taking an embassy from Tel Aviv and putting it in Jerusalem. That is enough to really upset the whole plan, if you will, that the nations have. But there's more to that. Why are the nations in majority against that? Because they are rebelling against God and God's people, and they do not want, and they're sure not by Satan, they do not want what God has planned from the beginning. He will set His king from the line of David. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior. He will sit on that throne in Jerusalem, and He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. You know, when He first came, remember, we celebrate that as Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry we refer to as He rode in on a colt in Zechariah's, that was a sign of a king entering into the city, into the holy city. And he was king then too. But they rejected Him. And just a week later, they put a crown on Him. a crown of thorns. They also put a purple robe on him and mocked him as king. Even the sign there on his cross, King of the Jews, total mockery. They gave him a wilted a staff, making fun of him, but he will have a king's scepter. And that king's scepter will rule the nations like iron, not something that's wilted, not something that's temporary, but he will rule the nations from that throne there in Jerusalem. I would say that probably in this year coming, we're going to see more and more focus upon Jerusalem and Israel. The voice of the Father is for me. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. How many people here have played checkers? Huh? Did you like the game? Were you good at the game? You know, of course, the object is you jump people and various other things, and with good strategy, you try to get down one guy down at least, or maybe more down at the other end, and you say, crown him! Crown him! And he becomes what? He becomes a king, right? And he can go anywhere and do anything across the board. When Jesus Christ comes, he is already crowned and can do anything, go anywhere, and do what he wants. And the thing is, it's not a game. It's not a game. Because you know what's that? What's that cost there? The souls of men and women and boys and girls. The souls of your children, my children. The souls of your grandchildren, my grandchildren. The souls of your neighbor, my neighbors too. You see, it's not a game. Why is God delaying the coming of his son? Many have asked that throughout the history of the church. When is it coming? We believe in the imminent coming of Christ. When is it coming? Peter said very clearly, God fulfills his promises. He is faithful. But he is waiting and patiently that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean that everyone's going to repent and receive Jesus Christ? No. But God is still patient. He's patient with your children and my children. He's patient with your grandchildren and my grandchildren. He's patient with your neighbor and my neighbor. But you know something else? They have to hear it. They have to hear the gospel. They have to know that God is inviting them. And we'll get into that shortly. But notice here, the voice of the Father, God the Father. 7 through 9 is the voice of the Son. I will tell of the decree. The Son is speaking. The decree regarding himself. The decree made by the Father. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Do you realize that no less than 7 times that is quoted in the New Testament? No less than 7 times. And all of those 7 times is always related to and pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the one that fulfills this, perfectly fulfilled. And God the Father says, you are my beloved Son. Many times he declared that too at the baptism. There at the Mount of Transfiguration. But here we see, as it's applied by the apostles, he's also declared at his resurrection. Because you know something? You and I have a king. We have a king and a Lord and Savior who's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. And his resurrection, Father says, on this day today, I have begotten you as my son. You are a king. They crowned you with thorns. I am crowning you as King of kings, Lord of lords, over all the nations. And I will give the nations as your possession. Think of that.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ says, I am King. I am Lord. Take a look at that one occasion amongst the seven there in your outline. Acts chapter 13, verse 23 through 33. And we bring you the good news. That's the Evangelion. We often translate it the gospel. We bring to you the gospel, the good news. That what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us their children, by raising Jesus as it was also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Apply to his resurrected life, his resurrected power, his resurrection reigning over sin, over Satan, over death, as it were. You see, the issue is none of us will solve the sin problem until we know who Jesus is. None of us will answer the question regarding our sins before a holy and just God until in our heart and our minds we answer that question truly that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who died on Calvary's cross with a crown of thorns in mockery will come in majesty, crowned as King of all. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A fourth voice, take a look at verses 10 through 12. The fourth voice. We had the voice of the nations in unison, in unity. We had the voice of the Father. We had the voice of the Son. Now the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. This is the Spirit speaking to the kings, speaking to the nations through God's word. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The voice of Holy Spirit. He gives instruction. His instruction is be wise and be warned. The King is coming. Judgment Day is coming. He will set up his throne here in Jerusalem, here in this world in Jerusalem. The admonition, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Serve him. Serve him and honor him. Serve him with faithfulness. Serve him with loyalty. Again, verse 12, kiss the Son. You know, that seems so unusual, doesn't it? Kiss the Son. We have a little of that where Samuel kissed Saul when he was anointed as king. What that was doing, that was a sign of paying homage to that person, recognizing their position of authority and rule. It was also a sense of being in servitude to that one, being loyal to that one, making, if you will, that act of submission to him, saying, you are my Lord, you are my liege. It used to be there in England many centuries ago. You are my Lord, you are my liege, and I serve you with all my heart, with all my life. And so the Holy Spirit, speaking to the nation, speaking to sinners, it's not just nations like, if you will, things that are drawn on a map, but to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, even today. Because Psalm 2 is God's word of invitation. It's God's word of instruction. It's God's word of warning. Come. Come to the Son. Honor him. Trust in him. Serve him. The instructions, admonition, warnings, honor him and be loyal to him, for he is God, he is King. The invitation. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That closing part of the psalm gives us hope because he's speaking to the individual. Yes, in one sense, he's speaking to all the nations, but he's speaking to all the nations, all the nations, all the tongues, if you will, and all the tribes, and all the peoples. Come to Jesus. Come to my Son. the close of God's Word. Take a look at your outline before you have Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. At the very close of God's Word. You know that book that you and I held up before? God's Word, the Bible, the Holy Bible. At the end, there in the book of Revelation, we have this invitation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, which is the church, that you and I, as you and I proclaim Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own life and in His church, before a world that needs to know Him as King and Savior. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without Christ. He's talking about salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, we can't trade for it. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. You see, you and I live, and our neighbors and our children and our grandchildren, praise God, we live in the days of mercy and grace. But the day of judgment and wrath is coming. And that's exactly what he's saying here in Psalm 2 and throughout his word, the day of judgment is coming. You see, mercy is like a dam. Mercy is like a dam holding back the floodwaters of God's judgment and wrath. And one day, we don't know when that's going to happen, but it looks like when you look at the world, you look at the world through the lens of God's word, that day is coming closer and closer and closer. One day, that dam of mercy holding back the wrath and the judgment of God is going to break. It's going to spill out. It's going to spill out on your family, my family, your neighbor, my neighbor. Right now, you and I live in a day of grace and mercy. We need to make Him known to our children, to our grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. Praise God. But you have a great responsibility. The King is coming. The day of judgment is coming. It's coming soon. There's another voice. We've looked at four voices. The voice of the nations in unity. The voice of God the Father, the voice of God the Son, the voice of God the Holy Spirit. But there's another voice that is spoken of in God's Word. Take a look, if you will. That's the voice of one who personally hears and responds, and personally responds to what God has said in His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. This is where we see that other voice. But we hear it every day. When you and I come in contact with Christians, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we hear that voice. He is Lord. He is King. He's my Savior. He's the head of the church. You see, that's the voice right now that God wants to hear from sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and following. Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The Word. Yeah. This. God's Word. Okay? God's Word. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if we what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
You'll be saved. You'll be translated. You'll be transferred, if you will, from one kingdom, kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God. For Jesus Christ is King. For with a heart, one believes and is justified. And with a mouth, one confesses and is saved. Have you expressed that voice? Have you expressed those words? Have you proclaimed that truth before God and His people? Before a lost and dying world? You see, God is certainly interested in all of those voices that are recorded in Psalm 2. And He's really interested in the voice of your heart, my heart. Is He Lord of your life? Is He the King on the throne in your life? Have you confessed Him as Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead after He died for your sin? Dr. Ronald Lovell taught at a seminary many years ago. And Professor Lovell would always ask his students this question. He would remind them, he would recount to them actually. He was also a missionary in foreign countries. And one time he was in this one particular foreign country where he was serving the Lord, as he recounts to his students there in seminary, and he said, you know, one day there was an announcement on the radio, and there was an announcement on the newspaper and everything there, that the king was coming. And the king was going to ride in the limousine right down Main Street in this city. And so he speaking to his students, he says, what would I have to do to see the king? Well, they said, there's probably a great crowd there along the road there, the main street, to see the king coming in his limousine. You'll need to get up very early because of large crowds, and find the right place right there at the curb so you can see the king of this country riding past in his limousine. And you don't want to get pushed aside by people and the crowd elbowing you out. And so he said, you know, he says, I did that. I got up very early. And I made up my mind that I was going to see the king that was being announced on the radio and the papers, and he said. So I got up very early, and he said, I found my place right there at the curb, and I stood my ground, and the crowd just kept coming and coming and coming, he says, and then I heard a voices down further, noises and it got closer, and then I could make out what they were saying, and they were saying, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming, it got louder and louder, and he said, and he drove by the limousine, and he says, I was never so disappointed in all my life. He says, there he is. He's got two arms, he's got one head, he's got two legs. He puts his trousers on just like I do. He said, I was so disappointed. He said, you know, I was wondering why. He said, because when I heard the crowd saying, the king is coming, the king is coming, and he said, my heart was racing, and he says, I just knew I had some emotional anticipation of seeing this king that they were saying is coming. And he says, I was so disappointed. And when I got home, he said, I began to process it. Why was I disappointed when my expectation was so high to see this king? Yes, but a man, but nevertheless a king in this country that I was at. And he said, I realized something. Something that was very personal to me. He's not my king. He doesn't even know my name. But you know, if you know Jesus Christ, He is your King. And He knows your name. He'll never disappoint you. Never. Do you know Him as King? Is He ruling and reigning in the heart of your life? That will make a difference. A great difference. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to, using God's word itself, God invites you to believe in and receive His Son, Jesus Christ, today. Know Him as Lord and Savior. Know Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. There's just a simple prayer in our outline before you. There's nothing magic about these words. But if they're words that you can speak from your heart with sincerity, would you join with me in prayer? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to turn from my sins. Please forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is your Son. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead. I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord from this day forward forevermore. Lord, I put my faith in You and surrender my life to You. I ask You to come into my life, reign in my life, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.